Thank the Lord for what He has done for us. God has done so much. Do you ever take time to thank God for what He's done? I'm not even so much talking about what He does on a daily basis. I'm talking about what He's done for you in providing eternal salvation. You know, there are a lot of people that don't understand. They want to know, maybe. They might try. Maybe they've been misinformed. But they don't understand the fact that Jesus went to the cross to pay them from their sin. I don't believe that people really in our world understand that. That's why there's so much religion out there. There's so many people that are rightfully fearful, that don't want to go to hell forever. They would like to go to heaven. And the world is teaching them, churches are teaching them, religious leaders are teaching them that they need to do everything that they can to be good people so that they can go to heaven. These are good sounding things, but can I tell you something this morning? Please listen. I'm sorry, but that is not what the Bible says. In fact, there were groups of people in the scriptures that's what they lived. That's what they taught. And if you would take your Bible and look in the Gospels, we have Matthew's perspective, we have Mark's perspective, we have Luke's perspective, we have John's perspective, and you'll be very clear to see, if you would read them, that there were a group of people that really believed and taught it. And if you read what Jesus said about them, He confronted them from time to time, and He said, you know, your outside looks so good. He said, but your insides are filthy and dirty, and you're only deceiving yourselves. That's what Jesus said to those people. But I want you to think, you know, in our world that we live today, aren't there so many people that on the outside attempt to try to clean up their outside? They do a lot of work to make sure that the outside looks good before other people, and yet we would all understand that our insides are not so clean. Now, the Bible talks about that uncleanness in the Scriptures. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reality is our insides are dirty. Our insides are wicked. We are sinning people. And for that, we deserve that hell that none of us want. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin, that word wage is a working word. As we work for something, we receive a wage. The wages of sin, so we're working at sinning. And by the way, every one of us not following the Lord goes back to default of sin. We sin. The wages of that sin, so as we work on a daily basis sinning, we're earning a payment. That's a wage. The wages of sin is death. You see, at the end of life, or whenever that time comes, which none of us know, there's going to be a payment for our work of sin. And that payment is something that's not a good payment, it's a bad payment. It's called hell, for the wages of sin is death. It's eternal death, eternal hell, eternal punishment. We don't like to talk about that. None of us like that. In fact, just thinking of it, anybody, even if you're saved and on your way to heaven, the thoughts are not good. The wages of sin is death. But I really like the second part of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. That word gift is altogether different than the wage. A wage is something that we're working for. A gift is something that we can't work for. A gift is something that is free. A gift is something that we didn't do anything for. You know, when I look at my life, I say there's a lot of wage, but I don't deserve anything, and we don't deserve anything. There's a lot of work towards something good, but I'm so glad because I'm not good enough to get to heaven. And guess what? There's nobody else that's good enough. The gift of God is eternal life. So what was that gift? For God so loved the world that he gave. So here's the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. Here's the gift. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. He gave him, and of course he gave him on the cross. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That whosoever, anybody, doesn't matter what you've done, or haven't done, whosoever believeth in him, that's an interesting thing. What does it mean to believe in him? Believe in him is really, if I could just put it this way, it's placing your dependence on what is required to get to heaven, on the work of Jesus on the cross. It's placing that dependence. It's taking it off of me and putting it completely on Jesus, completely on him. I have asked many people sharing the gospel before. I've asked them a simple question. I've shared the gospel of how Jesus Christ did the whole work on the cross. And then I said, so Jesus has done this. Is there anything that you can do to improve upon your ability or opportunity to get to heaven on top of what Jesus Christ has done? And 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, I hear, well, yes, if I pray at night before I go to bed, if I go to church on Sunday morning, if I put money in the offering plate, if I raise a good family or whatever it is, or if I open my Bible and read it every day. So what they're saying is what Jesus did on the cross wasn't quite good enough. What they're saying is that, well, I'm glad that what he did, but it didn't work. What they're saying is I have to work, not Jesus. Do you realize, have you taken time to think what that really means? That an individual, a religion, a church that believes that they have to do good works to get to heaven, what they're really saying is that what Jesus did on the cross was actually a waste of time and a waste of a life. And to tell you the truth, a waste of a book and a waste of a church. Honestly, do you realize if we have to work for our salvation, there's nothing here. Because it's upon us anyway. But my friend, that's what religion teaches, but religion is wrong. The Bible says in the book of Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Isn't that good news? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Really, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He did the work. For by grace are ye saved. That word grace is a word of gifting. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's dependence. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is not a thing you can do to improve upon what Jesus Christ has already done to get to heaven. He has finished the work. You say, well, preacher, if he's finished the work, then there's nothing left for me to do. There is nothing left for you to do, but there is something for you to claim for yourself. It's placing your dependence upon that work. I am trusting in what God says in the Bible, for what Jesus did on the cross was good enough for me, and I accept that. I'll take it. I could give you a gift at Christmas time and say, here's this gift, and if you never reach out and take it for yourself, it's no good for you. It is no good. I could have $1 million in my hand and say, take that. You could say, pastor, you're the greatest pastor that ever lived on the face of the earth. You just presented me with $1 million. But if I'm still holding it 20 years from now, it doesn't do you any good. It's still mine. Jesus has the gift of eternal life to you. And if you've not taken it, then it's his. But you can have it today if you would take it. Taking it is placing your dependence and saying, hey, I'll accept what Jesus Christ did. I can't do it. If you're here today and you've never placed your dependence upon Jesus Christ, it's not a religious ritual, it's not a baptism, it's nothing. Baptism is another work. That's not what, we can talk about baptism another time. It's placing your faith and dependence upon Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. If you've never done that, I want to urge you to do that because I love you and I care for you and I want you to go to heaven. There's nothing in that statement trying to get you to come to our church, to be a member of our church, or to do this. I'm telling you this because I care about you and I want you to be in heaven as well. I know that I'm going, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to be at this morning for a few moments. We have been looking at mountains this year, the mountain of God's character and his love. And I have shown you a picture from time to time, which is on some of our displays, or the mountain of God and his love. And we're attempting this year to learn all about God's love. This morning, I want to present to you a mountain that is a little bit different. It's a beautiful mountain, but this mountain has a lot of crevices in it. I was going to try to find some pictures of some mountains that were kind of interesting type of mountains in Wyoming. Probably a place that none of you, I know some of you have been to Wyoming before and have seen some of the Rocky Mountains that are there, beautiful mountains that are just absolutely amazing, high mountains, beautiful mountains, scary mountains in a sense because they're so big and vast and there's so much on those mountains. But there's a different type of a mountain that is out in the deserts of Wyoming that is so different. I remember taking Melissa's parents there for the first time years and years ago before we had any children. And we went bumping along through the desert in the middle of nowhere. Honestly, they probably thought, where in the world is this new son-in-law taking us? Because I won't tell you the whole details of this. It was an incredible trip that we went out there. And they honestly probably thought that I was wasting their time, because we were out in the middle of nowhere. In fact, if I were to take you all now on a big road trip and go out in the middle of this and say, people, you're going to see an amazing place, you would not believe me as we drove to this place, because as we would be driving through the barren, and I mean barren, you remember some of the pictures that I showed you of southern Israel that had nothing in it? This is even almost more barren than that. Absolutely flat. You can't see, and it would look like you could see for 50 miles that direction at least with nothing on the horizon. Nothing. And we're out in the middle on this road that is just a two-track. You know what I'm talking about when I say a two-track? Just two wheels go and there's no grass. It's a mound of maybe little brush that's kind of about this wide in the middle, you know, and you got a path. Of, you know, that somebody else has trekked before, holes in the middle of it that prairie dogs have made, rocks, nothing. You're just going and you're just going and you're looking and you're saying, when are we going to get there? And I say, we should be there in about 5 minutes. Then we really aren't going anywhere, because I can see an hour's worth of terrain out there and there's absolutely nothing. I'm telling you the truth in this. None of you know where I'm going yet. So we're out there in southwestern Wyoming, out in the middle of nowhere. And I said, all right, we're going to be there in about 1 minute. And there's nothing still, and absolutely nothing, but you're about ready to see something amazing. Kind of a reverse mountain, if I could say this, out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm only talking probably within an hour of my home. There's this place that they call the natural corrals. What they are is you're going out there and you're climbing a little bit as you go, but when you get to this certain spot, then all of a sudden everything drops off the face of the earth down. Yet only maybe 30 feet in front of you is the other side, and it continues on flat. But what this place is a natural place that was creviced into this countryside that is super, super deep, and it's rock. It's stone. In fact, rock climbers go out there to climb, and they rappel down in there, and they climb back up. There are caves in there, and they go spelunking down there with their lights, and they go through these caves. But you would never know that this place was there unless you came across it. Way back in the old, you know, the old Wild Wild West that you used to read about, and none of you probably never lived. I lived it a little bit. But out in the old Wild West, robbers would use this place to go out and steal horses. There's still, by the way, there's still lots and lots and lots of wild horses out there. They roam the countryside. They're absolutely wild. Nobody owns them. Government land. And the horses run wild out there. You can go out there and see wild horses if you want to. But what they would do is these horse thieves would steal horses, and they discovered this spot, and they would corral them into this place. Nobody knew where they were, because you wouldn't ever see this place out there unless you had discovered the natural corrals yourself. And so they used this place to herd these. And we're only talking about, in some places, we're probably talking 3 or 4 feet wide, and then in some cases it opens up a little bit more, and it might be 10, 15 feet wide. But you're down there in the middle. It's just like nowhere, and you've got sheer rock on both sides, and it kind of meanders for quite a while through the countryside there, and then it kind of just disperses in the end. So you would never know unless you had kind of come upon this place, the natural corrals. Kind of an amazing crevice that is in this big area. But can I tell you, it's a picture that is very amazing. Now, there are a lot of mountains that have beautiful mountains, and all of a sudden you come and you notice sheer cliffs that are there. When we went out to Colorado this past year, going elk hunting with some of my family, we went out there, and there were places that we had scouted on maps, thinking that we could get there. And this would be a perfect spot, and we're going to go there. And we planned on it until we arrived. And we looked at it and said, there's no way that a human being can get there unless you maybe go miles and miles and miles around, whatever. There was no way. There was no way to get there. This morning, I want to introduce you to a beautiful mountain, though, that introduces something very impossible, seemingly, and very difficult in our lives. I've entitled this message this morning, The Mountain of Forgiveness, along with the crevices of hurt. The Mountain of Forgiveness with the crevices of hurt. Question. Does forgiveness to some people seem like a mountain? I want you to think just for a moment. Don't think too deeply, because I don't want to get you all worked up this morning. But are there people in life that have really hurt you? You've said some things that just really hurt. Deep hurts, deep cuts, kind of like these cuts in the earth that are just way down in there, and there's nothing you can do. We might look over them, but they're deep and they're hurting you. Have you been hurt with things in your life? And you look and you know what the scriptures say, and we'll look at this passage a little bit later. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And what does he say next? Forgiving one another. And you look at that verse and you say, how? That's impossible to erase that crevice in my life. That's a deep hurt, a deep wound, like what was just described. And how many of you this morning would admit that forgiveness for that is a mountain that seems impossible. In fact, some of you don't even want to forgive. There's something amazing and twisted about the area of forgiveness that on the outset of saying it doesn't make sense, but when you think about your personal experiences, it begins to make sense. You know, some people are hurt so bad in their lives, the thought of forgiveness is a negative thought because they don't want to give. They would rather stay hurt. You say, Pastor, that doesn't seem right. Who would want to stay hurt? Somebody that's been so deeply hurt that they want their hurt to remain so that in a twisted sense, they can demonstrate that to other people and possibly hurt the person that hurt them. Think about it just for a moment. To forgive is to forget. And to forgive in some cases is like letting them off the hook, right? I have had many times in my life where somebody has done me wrong and I have thought about forgiving. I've known it was the right thing to do, but I don't want to because if I say I forgive you, then they're off the hook. And I don't want them to be off the hook. I want them to know how bad they hurt me. I want them to know how much I struggled. I want them in some cases to be hurt. And folks, that's just flat out called bitterness in the Word of God. It's you're bitter. So I ask you this morning, are there areas in your life that you feel this bitterness and you say, Pastor, to me, forgiveness is like a mountain that I cannot overcome. The cracks are too deep. They're too big. They are too hurtful. It's too much. That is a mountain to me. I can't forgive. I want you to get this passage that is an encouragement to you. If you're there and hurts are in your life and you're struggling, I want you to see what Jesus says here. Now, where are we at? Luke chapter 23. Can somebody quickly tell me, where do we find Jesus in this story in Luke chapter 23? There's one word answer. Where is it? He's at the cross. Jesus is on the cross. He has suffered. He's going through things. You know, forgiving others can be a mountain. It can be a difficult thing. It can be a deep thing. I want us to see the pattern of Jesus. He's on the cross. Jesus, the Bible says he came to his own. Why did Jesus come? What did he come to do? Well, the very name tells us what he came to do. Jesus came to save. He came to be the deliverer. He came because mankind, you remember the story that I started off with? That we are all in a situation of a wage-producing death situation. Every one of us finds ourselves there. Jesus, one of his main purposes in life, besides representing the Father, was to come to this earth so that he could go to the cross to forgive sins. He went to the cross to forgive sins. He came because the Father loved you. He came because he loves you. Jesus came because he loves you. Did you hear that? He came because he loves you. He had you in mind when he came as a babe in the manger. He had you in mind when he lived 33 years on the earth. He had you in mind that day when he gave up the ghost. They asked the question, who killed Jesus? And people say it was the Jews. And they murdered the Jews and they beat the Jews. But it wasn't just the Jews. It was every person on the face of the earth that has sinned. And the Bible says that that's all of us. For all have sinned. We all honestly, in a strict sense, killed Jesus. But can I tell you, it really wasn't the truth because he gave up his life. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the lashes of the Roman cat of nine tails. It wasn't the spear in his side. It wasn't all of those things. He gave up his self because he loves you. Can you imagine a person coming to live? Their entire purpose in life is to live, to die, so that you could live. Can I tell you that simply is the story of Jesus? He came so that you could have eternal life. For every one of you, he came for you to have eternal life. That's why Jesus came, so that you could have eternal life. And for that, he came to, very specifically, to his people. You remember in the book of John chapter 1, he came unto his own. You know, this verse ought to pierce every Jewish person on the face of the earth that's not a believer. He came unto his own. But his own received him not. They said no. The Jewish people, by and large, said no to Jesus. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him. That's Jew and Gentile. That's anybody. But as many as received him, kind of like that dependence I just talked about a little bit ago, as many as would receive him or depend upon him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So those people who would put their faith and dependence upon Jesus Christ, he gave them power to be the sons of God. In other words, he gave them eternal life. That's what Jesus came to do. He gave his life, but I'll tell you, he gave his life. The 33 years, we don't know much of that time that Jesus was on this earth, but the last 2.5, 3 years, we know that he gave to 12 individuals. I mean, he gave to them, and it wasn't that he excluded anybody else. He came to the 12 so that everybody else could be reached. See, he knew, Jesus knew, that the only way really, or his way to reach the world was not that he do it all, but that he put place himself in other people so that they could continue to do that and the world could be reached. That was Jesus' way to do it. And by the way, it's still his way. And so he invested in 12 disciples who would invest in 144 disciples who would invest in, and I'm not good with math enough to take 144 times 144, big numbers, really quick multiplication. Jesus came for that. But do you remember how he came and he triumphantly entered into Jerusalem that day and they cheered and they whatever, and it was only a certain amount of hours and they were yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We want him destroyed. He's an imposter. You know, how terrible of a thing to come to your very own special people and they reject you. But it wasn't only that. It was horrible because not only did the crowds reject him, but the very 12 that he had spent the 3 years said that they all fled him. One of them betrayed, one of them denied. Really quick, we're seeing the Messiah, I mean, kind of go downhill. Nothing is left. He's brought before, you know, Caiaphas, the high priest, and there he's flogged and whipped and made fun of and done all things. And then he's brought to Pontius Pilate, and they're presented. You know, Pontius Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Take him out in front of the people, and the people yell, crucify him. I find no fault in him. And they go back and forth, and after that's done, they take him under, they take him, they take him, and the Roman soldiers beat him and put the robe on him and mock him and all of these things. He's been spit upon. He's been flogged. He's been made fun of. He has been whipped and beaten. He has been all of these things Jesus is going through. You know, and I want you to stop and think and remember why he came. You know, at any given time, he could have stopped and he said, I came so that you... I mean, he could have looked at one of those Roman soldiers and he said, honestly, you're beating me, but I came for you so that you could have eternal life. And he could look at that high Jewish high priest and he says, you ridicule me, but I came for you. High priest, Caiaphas, I came for you and you do this to me. That's the story of what's going on. The very people that he came for because he loved them. Question, do you think that Jesus loved Pontius Pilate? You think he loved Caiaphas? And I'll tell you, Caiaphas was a wolf. I tell you what, you know, a high priest, supposed to be a religious leader. The Jewish people, remember the Jews back in Genesis or Exodus and Leviticus? You know, the high priest that God had given, the high priest was there hating Jesus. Jesus had come for that high priest's life so that he could live. And all of these people, Romans, Jews, whoever, were hating Jesus. This is a situation where we find Jesus. He came for a blessing. Have you ever tried to do something special for somebody? Oh, it's their birthday tomorrow. I'm going to make this great. I'm going to plan this. I'm going to surprise them. I'm going to make them this food. I'm going to do all this. It's a special day. Special days in the Madrid home are for birthdays. Birthdays are special days. I didn't grow up that way, but my wife did a little bit more, and we make special days. So the kids get this, and they do that, and they get to, you know, plan what would you like for breakfast, lunch, and you know we eat so much at breakfast and lunch, we really don't need dinner. But we try to make a special day for the kids, and It's a special day. You know, you try to plan that. And I remember trying to plan special days for my wife, maybe a special date or something like that. You plan it. And if she figures out what's going on, it's, oh, I wanted to make this special. Or you know, the gift that you ordered too late on Amazon didn't really make it in 2 days like they said it would. And, oh, you know, should have ordered it 3 or 4 days or maybe 5 or 6 days. You plan certain things. You want it to go right. You want them to be blessed. You want them to be happy. You want them to be excited. There's no doubt that Jesus came for his own so that his own could rejoice and be glad in him and excited that Jesus has come for us. But that's not what happened. They rejected him. They spit on him. They got rid of him. They would rather Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, they would rather Barabbas be alive than Jesus who came to save them. I honestly, there's no way that they really did understand really what they were doing. It's at this spot, and now Jesus has been lifted up on the cross, and he's hanging there, and I could submit to you folks that every breath that he took was difficult. Now, keep that in mind, because that's going to be important here in just a moment. Every single breath that Jesus took was difficult, because he would have to raise himself up. He's hanging. When your arms are raised above your head like that, you can't breathe. For every breath, he would have to lift his arms, pull his arms, lift his body up and breathe, let alone speak. You wonder why Jesus didn't say too many things on the cross. One of them is because it's very difficult. Another thing is he already said all that he needed to say. Here we find Jesus hanging on the cross. And we get to Luke chapter 23, and I want you to look now, look at verses 33 and 34. That's all we're going to look at this morning. I say that's all. We might have some cross-references, but let's look at here. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 33, and then when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So Jesus had been denied, he had been betrayed, he had been mocked, he had been smitten, he had been slapped, he had been accused, he had been flogged, he had been platted a crown of thorns on his head, he had been spit upon, and many, many other things. What do you think about that? And all this done by the people that he came to help and came to save. Now I want you to compare your situation in life, the difficult struggles that you may face. I want you to compare your difficult situation. Maybe it's a family situation that you're going through and you say, Pastor, man, I've been hurt by people in my very own family. I want you to take that situation. I want you to take your work situation. You say, you know what, I don't understand because I'm a good worker and my boss, he or she, whatever, does this to me. It's not fair. My coworkers, they do this and it's not fair. You know, take that situation. Take your situation maybe it's the family that you even live with in the home, and you look at it and say, it's not fair that my wife continues to blame me for this. It's not fair that my husband won't do this. And you look at your situations in life, and I say, they don't hold a candle to what Jesus is going through right now. I mean, can you imagine if this, whoever it is in your life, was doing these things? I mean, you were planning the biggest day of their lives. You were doing everything you could to bless that individual. You were giving your life. I mean, you came to give them, you were giving them all. You can't give any more than a life. You came to do that. By the way, these things that happened, Jesus came to die. These other things are just byproducts. This was their attitude of what they did to him. You came to do all that, and they're doing all those things that I just read to you. You compare your situation, I say, what? Our situations, I'm thinking of my own situations, the things that I've been hurt in the past, that I'm having a hard time, that might look like mountains to me to get over, and I want to tell you something, they don't hold a candle to what that is. Nothing compared, I mean, nothing. You can't compare to that. You can't. And here we have Jesus. And what was his attitude? How did he respond? And I want to tell you, it's amazing, an amazing, if I can put it, mountain here. It's an amazing thing that we see. When we look at the mountain of Jesus, I'm going to tell you something, it's an amazing thing. Even though there are deep crevices all throughout, there's a mountain. I want you to see, first of all, look at that verse. He petitioned, number one, he petitioned his Father for forgiveness. Amidst a group of people that are doing all of this, he petitions the Father, Father, you have the power to forgive them. Father, would you please forgive them? The word forgive is to throw away, to cast out, and pretend like it never was there. It's to go do away with. It's not just to put away, but I can still see it. No, it's to get rid of. Send it out into the middle of the ocean and buried miles down deep so that it can be never seen again. He said, Father, forgive them. Take care of that no matter what. He's saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive that one that denied me. Forgive the one that betrayed me. Forgive that those that mocked me and are mocking me. Forgive the one that hit me and smote me on the face. Forgive that one that slapped me across the cheek. Forgive that accusation that was made wrongly and falsely. Forgive that those Roman soldiers that were flogging me. Forgive those men. Forgive those that put that crown of thorns on my head. Forgive all those group of men that were spitting upon me. God, would you please? And he's petitioning to the Father. Now, did Jesus think this or say it? Go ahead, look at your text there. What does he say in verse 33? Is it 33 or 34? What does it say? He said. Did it take much effort for Jesus to do this? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive that one. And I want to tell you something. It's more than a list of 10 things. When Jesus was on the cross, he was saying, forgive him. Forgive her. Forgive. Forgive, no matter what. You say, Pastor, I could never be saved because you have no clue what I've done. You know what Jesus says to that? Forgive him. Forgive her. That thing that they did back in the day when they were living their lives for themselves, God, forgive them. I want to tell you something. You've been forgiven already of the sin that you committed that you are plagued with still today. God has went to the cross to forgive that sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross to forgive all those things that you have done in the past that some of you would be absolutely embarrassed. Can you imagine if we said today, we're going to name all the sins that all of us have ever committed in front of everybody. Some of you would be running just like that. Some of us would be running. Right? We don't want anybody to know. Do you realize that Jesus, there's no boundary on that. He said, I'll forgive that. Oh, forgive that. My friend, I want to tell you something. He'll forgive every single thing that you have done. And he did. And on the cross, he took the energy and he, to every one of you, to everything, said, I will forgive that. Father, forgive them. And they don't have a clue what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Kind of amazing. So he petitions to the Father for every one of those sins. It doesn't matter what. But I want to tell you something. The glory of studying. There's something more than just forgiving no matter what and everything that you've ever done. But I want you to see next that his petition for forgiveness was ongoing. Look at verse 33 there. He says, and when they were, or verse 34, then, and what's the second word of the verse? Then what, Jesus? Then said. Now we've already talked about that. Did he think it or did he say it? He said it. So this is what we picture. We picture him on the cross doing this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the verse goes on. But the word said here is amazing. The word is in a certain tense that is what we call imperfect. An imperfect tense means that it's ongoing. It's hard to forgive certain offenses. Isn't it? Do you find, am I the only one that has a hard time forgiving in this crowd? Not getting a lot of response. I have a hard time always with hurts in my life, forgiving, because I'm struggling with them. To forgive one time is one thing, and to forgive certain offenses is very difficult, but you said that. Those words cut me to the heart. To find occasion to forgive and even the desire to forgive is tough. But I want to tell you something. What's hard for me is not only when it happens once, but when it happens over and over and over and over and over and over again. Do you understand what I'm saying? Isn't that tough? You're like, I went through the process of forgiving you already, and you just did it again. It was barely out of my mouth, and there you go again. Whew. All right, I forgive you. And again, how many times are we going to do this? All right, I forgive you. And again, after a little while, what are you thinking? You've crossed the line, whatever line that is. And some of us have set up the line at once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. Any one of us, when it would be to the 10th time and you're forgiving, you're about ready to be done, aren't you? I don't believe you anymore, and I can't do that. My friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't just say it once. He said it over and over and over and over again. I want to tell you something. When Jesus was on the cross, Father, forgive them. 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 My friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus has repeatedly forgiven you over and over and over and over and over and over again. And do you know what? He will not stop, because he doesn't stop forgiving you. It doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter how much you've done. His forgiveness is endless. Are you thankful for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? God doesn't stop forgiving. His petition to the Father was ongoing. I remember Peter in the book of Matthew comes up to Jesus himself before his time, and he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, Peter's level was seven. He said, do I really got to, I mean, seven times? You remember what the Lord's answer was? He said, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And what was Jesus saying when he said 70 times 7? Was the limit 490 if you did your math? Was the limit 490 and 491 no more? Do you think that's what he meant? What did he mean? Endless. He just basically said, no, 70 times what you just said. It's ongoing. There's no end to it. You continue to give until the day you die. You see, grace always abounds. Did you hear that? God's grace always abounds. God's grace is always greater. You sin 100 times, and there will be 101 times that he's there to give grace. Because grace always abounds. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Are you thankful for that grace? Grace abounds. Isaiah says in chapter 53, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession ongoing intercession for the transgressors. Luke chapter 6 says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you," over and over and over again. I want you to see, thirdly, his petition was gracious and merciful. I mean, in a word, in an action, he says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." In a word, he is saying it. In an act, he's doing it. When he says, "Father, forgive them," he's actually living the forgiveness right there. "I'll give my life." You know, that's an interesting thing. When others hurt us, we should be in the act of saying it, but in the act of forgiving, in the act of gracing these people. This type of forgiveness, honestly, is like the biggest mountain on earth. Bigger than that. It's amazing. Over and over again, no matter what. But it's not just saying it, it's living it. You know, while Jesus could have just said, "Father, forgive them, and I'm not going to do anything about it." He says, "Father, forgive them, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to give myself." When somebody hurts you, not only should we forgive no matter what, not only should we forgive no matter how much, but we ought to live to do something about it. In fact, Jesus gave back to them. Jesus gave. You know what? It's one thing when somebody hurts us and say, "Okay, I'm just going to leave that alone. We're just going to hopefully they stay away, whatever. We'll just call it neutral and be done." No, Jesus pursued them and gave to them. That's an amazing thought of forgiveness. He pursued them. "Now this person that hurt me, I'm going to give you everything I possibly can. I'm going to demonstrate my love to you in a very gracious way." Wow. In a word, he says it. In an act, he does it. He provides for them eternal life in the very moment. And lastly, we see his petition. His petition was exemplary. You remember Stephen? Stephen, which I believe almost at the same place in which Jesus said the words, outside the walls of Jerusalem, at Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You remember Stephen being stoned? Right there. And what does he say? "Lay not this sin to their charge." Tremendous. Where do you think Stephen got that? From the example of Jesus. From the example of Jesus. The prayer in Luke chapter 11, "And forgive us our sins, and we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." My friend, I want to tell you something. The same, I'm thankful for the forgiveness that Jesus gave to us. But I'll tell you something. It was more than just for our forgiveness. It's for our example as well. God wants us to forgive the same way. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And by the way, we don't have time to get into it, but there's a parable in the Bible that says, "How dare you not be willing to forgive others when Jesus Christ has forgiven yours?" My friend, what Jesus Christ has done for you with forgiveness is a mountain. There might be a lot of hurts. There might be a lot of crevices. There might be a lot of cracks in the middle of a big land, a big mountain that's beautiful. Crevices that hurt and that are deep, and you think there's no way to get over these. But can I tell you something? Forgiveness heals everything. But it's got to be forgiveness that Jesus gave. There is nothing too big. There is not anything that's too much. And we ought to live in the act of giving back. That ought to be the forgiveness that everyone has. I don't know who's hurt you, but my friend, I want to tell you something. The mountain might seem big, but you can forgive. Jesus would never ask us to do something we couldn't do. And I'll tell you, you can't do it in your strength. Did Jesus overcome this situation in this passage? He did. And guess who lives inside of you? If you're a Christian here, who lives inside of you? Jesus Christ. You don't have the strength to overcome these cracks, but I want to tell you something. Jesus does. He already demonstrated it. You can forgive that one because Jesus lives in you. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. There are people that have hurt us. There are situations that have happened. There are things that we say are too big, and they've happened over and over and over again, and yet you tell us to forgive continually. Forgive unconditionally. Forgive by example, and forgive, Lord, the way you have called us to forgive. God, I'm asking that you would help us today to make some decisions to forgive, for you have forgiven us. Lord, there are many people in life that have mountains of hurt, crevices of hurt in their lives. God, I pray that you would help them even today to decide to forgive the way you have forgiven them. Lord, help them. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals. 355 is our closing song, and we're reminded Jesus paid it all.